You can take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Leviticus, please. Leviticus chapter 26. And what I want to look at with you tonight is grace and pride. Grace and pride. Because the two are at opposite ends of one another. At the base of one, you'll find Satan and all that is represented in the fallen nature of man. At the base of the other, you'll find God and all that is represented in his love and his gift of Jesus Christ. In Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 13, speaking to Israel, God said, I am the Lord your God, Leviticus 26:13, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Every person that has entered into the family of God can proclaim that. God has broken the bands of any yoke that has been placed on us. And he's set us upright. He's made us to go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you a terror, consumption, and a burning algue that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursue you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. It wasn't that God was mean, it was just that they're just stubborn, stiff-necked, and hard-hearted. And I will break, verse 19, the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. God said, I will break the pride of your power. And there you have it, at the first occurrence of this particular word in English, pride. That when man tries to do something himself, because man is full of himself, he axiomatic goes the opposite of God. You can't do one without doing the other. Now the word pride, one of the definitions in the dictionary is that pride is a feeling of superiority. It's a haughty attitude shown by someone who believes, often unjustifiably, that he or she is better than others. It's an arrogant feeling, a feeling of showing self-importance and contempt or disregard for others. In other words, it's all about you. Pride's not a good thing. Not in that context. Now, in its proper sense of the word, pride is a sense of own value. Pride is the correct level of respect for the importance and value of your personal character, the correct level of respect for your personal life, your efforts, and your achievements. And that's a good thing. Because there's nothing wrong with having that. Because some people don't see themselves in light of the way God sees them. Some people have a hard time seeing themselves with pride in a good way. And then when they get into the Word, they carry that into the Word with them. They carry the background of their families and how they were viewed and how they grew up. And then they continue that attitude when they get in the Word. And that simply isn't true. There has to be a change. There has to be a conversion. The Bible says you're a new creature in Christ. You're not that person anymore. You understand? And if you don't have a good sense of pride about yourself, you will carry that in the way you act and interact with people. Okay? And you need to have that at times. You need to be strong. You need to identify with who you are in Christ. Not in a haughty way, but in a "this is what the Word says I am" way. Pride was the cause of the first sin that was ever recorded in the Bible. Now that should speak loudly. The first sin that was ever recorded in the Bible, as far as I've been able to work out of the Word, was due to pride. See, the first sin of man is recorded in Genesis 3. But the first sin in the Bible was long before Genesis 3, because we needed a snake to be in the garden, right? Look at Isaiah 14. Lucifer wasn't dumb. Lucifer was up there right next to God. Lucifer was given a lot. And what tripped up Lucifer, one of the main ingredients, one of the main downfalls of Lucifer, was pride. Now, no man ever born except with Jesus Christ as the exception would ever come close to the brilliance of Lucifer. Now, I understand who we are in Christ and all that, but I'm talking from the factory. He was brilliant. He was talented. He had great ability. He had great beauty. He had great power. And yet, he fell, and one of the key components to his failure was pride. That should speak loudly. Because if it messed him up, and we can go through the Word and see how it messed a lot of people up, where are we with it in our own lives? And pride takes on many faces. See? Pride is covered many times. Many times by fear. You know what's a great cover for pride? Anger. When you approach someone's pride and they detect it and they know that you're getting close to it, a lot of times anger will come up. And anger will come up to ward you back, to say, stay away from me. And what's saying stay away from me is the pride in that person. And they use anger to fend you off. Do you ever talk to a person like that? And you try to make sense with them, and then right away, and then it stops you from going any further. Because they don't want to be wrong. They don't want to have to change. They don't want to be confronted with the fact that they're in error. This is all due to pride. Because when you're thinking logically, you would want to be told when you're wrong. You would want to be corrected. And you would want to be straightened out. See? Pride hides. Hides in a lot of ways. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, the scripture says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou, Lucifer, hadst said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. See? I. That's what happened to him. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See how many times that word I appears? That's what happened. And he got messed up and he got a big head. And he started to toot his own horn. And what happened? He fell. He was cast down. If God cast him down, see, because of pride, because of that kind of an attitude, do you think it's going to help us if we foster that kind of an attitude? It's not good. Look at Psalm chapter 12, please, or Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who hath said, with our tongue we will prevail, and our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? See? People are like that today. The United States is like that today. That's the worldview of the United States, the people that are outside of the Word of God. That's the worldview that's taught in our colleges. That's the worldview that is promoted over our TVs and our radios. With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? That's just pride. That's all it is. It's pride. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 21. Thou hast rebuked the proud. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. See, that's why pride gets a hold of a person, because people err from God's commandments. Number one, they don't know the Word of God. Number two, they don't practice the Word of God. And in our day and time, number three, they are hostile to the Word of God. And their hostility towards God comes from pride, because they think they know better than God, because they have all the answers to the world's problems and they don't need God. See? Homosexuality is wrong. People that are trapped in that vice need help. They need to be loved. They don't need to be judged, because the Word already has judged them. They need to be loved. They need to be helped. They need to be taught the truth so they can recover themselves out of that sin of homosexuality, lesbianism, transgender, all the junk that's being promoted and being enforced by our government for many parts and for a long time now, if it doesn't change. It's devilish. It's against God's will. And people are afraid to speak out against it, because they're afraid somebody will get hurt and they will be offended and they won't be politically correct. You know, praise God for prison outreach. Okay? But one of the things with regards to the prison outreach pamphlet that I read recently is that you have to agree and subscribe to these doctrines so you can be part of our prison outreach. And one of the doctrines is you have to believe that Jesus Christ is God. Okay? Because if you don't, we don't want you as a volunteering minister to go into our prisons to teach about Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, okay. So what do? You lie? You cover it, you sidestep it. I can't go into that type of an area. I can't go into that type of an area holding a hand of somebody and extending a hand of fellowship to me and lie to them because I don't believe the Word teaches that. I can't do that. I can't go in there and ignore it, because what would that make me? Remember, we used to go to the old people's homes, right? Used to teach the word. And I just used to put a basket just like I do right there. And if people wanted to put something in it, they put something in it. If people didn't want to put something, they didn't put something in it. And the lady that ran the place sent her girl to me and said, "We don't want you to put that there anymore." And so I said to the girl, I said, "You're born again, right?" I says, "Does the Bible teach that people should tithe and give?" She says, "Absolutely." I said, "So what you're telling me to do is you want me to withhold God's word from these people, right?" And she was just embarrassed. She didn't know how to answer it. And so at that moment, the teaching started. I started to teach the Bible. After that, she came up. She was talking to me again. And an older woman came up to me, and because I took the horn so she wouldn't be upset, and I put it in my briefcase, or I did something with it. And an older woman came up to me after the service. She said, "Where's the horn at?" She says, "I want to put something in it." And so I turned to the girl, and I said, "Ask her." And I walked away. That's a true story that happened. And see how God was there? I didn't need to explain it. You explained to this woman why you believe in giving, and you believe in tithing, and you believe in all these things, and you want me. See, because that lady was thinking evil. She was thinking that I was there to make money off of those people. And you know how much money we ever made? Well, first of all, I don't make money, okay? And second of all, we never made no money. We never made no money. But people are people. That's what they do. So needless to say, I had a fight with it. I called some ministers that were older than me in the word. I ran it by them. And I said to them, I said, "I can't with good faith go back there and teach God's word, because what if it's speaking in tongues next that they don't approve of? Or what if it's this? Or what if it's that?" So I didn't go. I didn't go because I couldn't do that. Look, I did that for probably 20 years of my life. Maybe a little longer of my life with a whole ministry. I got tired of that whole hypocritical BS. I'm done with it. Done with it. Psalm 119, verse 69. "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." Okay? Somebody ever try to get you in trouble? You got that going on in the religious circles. You got that going on in the political circles especially. And with all these lobbyists, they forge lies so they can squeeze you and they can get you to conform. We need men and women that still have steel in their spine that will stand up and not be afraid to speak out. We need men and women who will speak for the truth and won't be silenced, so that evil can just grow. "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." Now, where is a good example of that? How about Daniel? Did the proud forge a lie against him?
Yes.
We found a fault in Daniel. Doesn't love you, doesn't do this, and he's praying, he disrespects you, he disobeys you. That's a great example of a political coup forging a lie against the man of God. Okay, what about Joseph? That was his own brothers. Did they forge lies against him?
Yes.
Took it real far with him, didn't they? But as in Daniel's case, who stepped in? God showed up, sent himself an angel. As in Joseph's case, who stepped in? God. Brought him from death to number two, ruler of the kingdom. It's pretty good. Who's another example? Jesus Christ. Did the Pharisees and Sadducees forge lies against him? Did they pay people for those lies because they hated him so much? See? But did he keep God's precepts with his whole heart? Did Joseph, did Daniel? Sure they did. And that's what you have to do when lies are forged against you. I guess Psalm 138, please. Verse 6, Psalm 138, 6. I'm going to read to you this one out of the NIV. It says, though the Lord is on high, 138, 6, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Now I want to read to you out of New Living. Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. See? It's not that he keeps his distance from the proud, it's that they keep their away from him. God loves all. But see, pride keeps you away from God. Now listen to that. That's worth the whole evening. Pride keeps you away from God. Pride puts a distance between you and God. And if you love God, and especially if you want to serve God, you want to be close to God. But pride puts a space between you that you don't want there. You want to be real close to God. You understand? And you have to deal with your pride in your life. You have to deal with it. You have to face it. You have to face sometimes, why is this upsetting me? What you're hearing. I'm not talking only from here. I'm talking about in life. Why does this upset me? Does it upset me because I'm being attacked? Does it upset me because it's unloving? Does it upset me because it's getting to the core of the issue in my life, which is pride? So what do I need to do to protect that? I'll get angry and I'll yell. And then the person would just stop. Like a dog, better yet, like a fox. We got a fox back there. What are they called? Kits? I call them puppies. It has kits. Lives right back there. Okay? Fox has a remarkable defense mechanism. It sounds like a child or a woman screaming. And if you hear it once, you'll never forget it. Sounds like a woman screaming. First time I heard it, I had to get up and make sure no one needed help. Loud, piercing, repetitive. Anytime someone would get near their kits, that's their defense mechanism. They scream like you won't believe. Now, I heard it again just the other night. It was whelping with this horrendous scream. And what it's saying is, get away, get away, get away. And they're still living. You see? And that's what happens to us sometimes with pride. If we got pride and we're proud in an area and someone's getting close to that area, sometimes we respond in anger to say, get away, get away. But what we're doing is we're protecting evil in our lives. Right? Because if you're approaching that, that can be revealed to you. Once it's revealed to you, you can make a decision to deal with it. But if you don't even want it revealed to you because it's too painful or you don't want to face it, how in the world are you ever going to deal with it? You're not. You get all emotional and start crying, boo-hoo. And that'll stop from getting to the core of the matter. Men tend to get angry, women tend to get emotional. You can strike out in bitterness. You can start fighting back, trying to get the point of the conversation or the direction in which it's headed off of you, change the focus, and get it on them. Start pointing out their weaknesses. Start pointing out their flaws. And before you know it, if you're good enough at that and manipulating the situation, the original conversation is now on them. You started out here and it's over here. There's a lot of different ways you can manipulate things to protect the pride that you harbor in your life and your heart. But pride is no good. That kind of pride. It's bad. And it keeps you away from God. And there is no place for pride in a minister's life. No good place. Proverbs 6, please. Proverbs 6, verse 16. You've heard this before. These six things doth the Lord hate. 7 are an abomination unto him. And the first thing listed is a proud look, followed by a lying tongue, so forth and so on. God doesn't like that. He didn't like it from Lucifer, and he doesn't like it from us. Look at Proverbs 16. We're at Proverbs 6. Go to Proverbs 16. Verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is what?
Purged.
It's purged. And the fear, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. See? And there's the answer. See, it's not picking somebody's life apart, pointing out all their bad faults. The Word will do that. The Word will convict a person if their person's heart is right. When the Word is spoken in love, the Word will convict a person's heart. And what fixes a person is that by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Well, where's mercy and truth come from? It comes from God. You know what it means to be purged? It means to be cleaned out. It means to be freed from impurities. It means to be freed from something that doesn't belong there. When you purge a brake system of air, you get rid of the air. If you have air in a brake system, it doesn't work. The car doesn't work right. Your brakes don't work right. Your pedal is spongy. See? When you got that kind of junk in your life, you don't work right. You're spongy. You don't stop right. You don't start right. In other words, why would you want to protect something like that that's hurting you in your life when it needs to be purged? Right? Look at verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, who doesn't want that? Now, if you would talk to some of the old Italians, you know how they got to take care of their enemies? Not making their ways please the Lord, right? They took care of their enemies by sleeping with the fish. They had a different remedy to take care of their enemies, right? You can do all those goofy things. You can buy them off. You can move. You can look at our political arena. How many ways they're trying to do things to get rid of their enemies and hurt their enemies and their perceived enemies. If a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make even your enemies to be at peace with you. That's a good answer. That's a good thing. Look at Proverbs 16, go to verse 19. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Ecclesiastes 7, please. Verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of who?
Fools.
Okay. That's not good. You don't want to be called a fool, do you? I didn't say that. God said it. You walk around angry all the time. Don't be hasty in your spirit to be angry. Don't be so quick to be angry. Don't be so quick to fly off the handle. Don't be so foolish. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice when it applies to your marriage. It gets better as it goes on. Right? Deuteronomy 8. Please. Wouldn't that be nice at dinner? Dessert's coming. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and judgments and statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, and that he to do thee good at the what? And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he who giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. See? And I've seen that happen to so many people. You know. They get full. They build goodly houses. And just a house isn't enough. It's got to be a goodly house. Right? It's got to have more rooms than you'll ever use in your life. And you only got a couple in your family. And it's got to have this and it's got to have that. And their herds and their flocks multiply. And they got 12 cars. And they don't need 12 cars. And they got 12 of this and 15 of that. And the biggest this and the biggest that. And you know what? If that's you and that's where you are, you're in balance, that's okay. But for the most part, that stuff just is a reflection, a manifestation of what's important to you. See? And then you start getting full of you. And then you say, I did all this, and I'm that, and I got this, and I got that. And you forget about God, and it's not about God anymore. Mm-hmm. And you know what that is? It's just pride. And that doesn't mean you have to be scrounging from paycheck to paycheck. I'm not talking about that. It's an attitude of heart and recognition of thankfulness where the source of your supply is. Because the Word says that it's God who gave you the power to get the wealth. And when you forget that, you know, when you remember that real fast when you get sick. Amen. You get real humble when you get sick. And the simplest things that you took for granted that you can't do no more, like wiping your butt with a tissue, okay? Then you become real thankful and you start to think it through. Look at Romans chapter 3. That's pride. Now, I want to look at the opposite of pride. The opposite of pride is grace. Because grace is a gift that is bestowed to us. Romans 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. And the word all means what?
All.
Nobody could have made it. Nobody could have made it. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We were justified and we were redeemed by God's grace. And this grace is found in Christ Jesus. So therefore our redemption is because of Christ Jesus. And our justification is because of Christ Jesus. And it's given to us by grace. It's given to us by grace. Whom God?
God.
Christ Jesus. whom Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his what? Okay, now, this is why, now I know this is a really, but I'm not saying this pridefully, I'm telling you this because of, it's the truth. This is why, that unless you understand faith, the best works on the book of Romans will fall short. And that's not a proudful saying. That's the truth. And this is why many, even the best, have only been able to go so far with the book of Romans, because they don't understand faith. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's free, it's by grace, it's justification, it's redemption, it's in Christ Jesus. Verse 25 said, who God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What is that? That's us. That's wrong. It is not our faith in his blood. Period. You could not, because you don't work for it. What part of justified freely don't you understand? If you had to do something for it, it's not free anymore. Now you got to believe, but it's got nothing to do with you having faith in his blood. Has nothing to do with it. Young's literal translation of verse 25 reads like this. Whom God did set forth a mercy seat through the faith in his blood. The faith in his blood. His blood was the carrier that brought God's faith to us. It was part of that, part of the atonement. It has nothing to do with us believing, us having faith in Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Jesus Christ that's imparted to us. Do you have to believe? Believing puts you in a position to receive. But when God hands it to you, it's by grace and it's by faith. It's got nothing to do with you. You're just there to receive. Young's goes on and reads, through the faith in his blood, for the showing forth of his righteousness because of the passing over of the bygone sins in the forbearance of God. Verse 26, for the showing forth of his righteousness in the present time, for his being righteous and declaring him righteous, who is of the faith of Jesus. Who is of the faith of Jesus. Well, how do you get to be of the faith of Jesus? You get born again. You get born again. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So if Abraham's justification came through works, any kind of works of himself, then he would be able to boast. That's what it's saying. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? It wasn't because of his works that Abraham was reckoned righteous. It was because he trusted God. He believed God. See? Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of what? So if you have any type of work involved, it's not reckoned by grace anymore. It's owed to you. I've worked for this. You owe me this. It's a debt that has to be paid. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His trust in God. Not what you accomplish. It's something you're doing. This is my faith. I got to work real hard. I got to have faith to get this. No. No, that's not what it is. And that is man's problem. Man always wants to live by a set of rules. Man always wants to accomplish something. Man always wants to work for something. You can't work for salvation. You can't work for righteousness. By the deeds of the law is no man made what? Righteous. By any law. You can't do it. But man just has the hardest time giving that up. He has to do something. He has to say something. He has to look a certain way. He has to obey a certain way. And when you get that kind of mindset, that's a mindset of religion. That's the mindset of rules and regulations. And you know what happens when you start to teach your people that? They start to draw their righteousness. They start to draw their justification. They start to draw their fellowship from how they set the chairs up, from how they can make so many meetings, so how they can put everything in its proper order. You know, I was watching a guy this week, Dr. Prince. That's who it was. No. Derek Prince, the real Prince. And he was teaching, like, the Way Corps, right? He was teaching his people. And you want to know something? I was amazed about this man because this is the way this man was. His shirt was out. He has a shirt like this one, right? His shirt was out, down to here. And his little pot belly like this. And he's like this. And he's going like this, teaching people. And what he was teaching was phenomenal. And then, after he got done teaching, you know what he did? He brought the people up out of the crowd, sat up four chairs, and performed miracle signs and wonders and healings right in front of everybody. That's what he did. And I thought to myself, look at this guy. This guy looks like he's a Burger King having a cheeseburger. He wasn't dressed nice. I mean, it was okay. I mean, I don't know that I would dress. He was dressed down further than me. And I don't know that I would do that if I was teaching everybody whatever. And it just taught me something. It taught me that my idea of what to be spiritual and present the word is, and what I've been taught. And then, because I'm going to tell you something. I know all about this, and about this, and about that. But I've never been in a meeting where this, this, and that was present. And at the end of the meeting, we brought four chairs up and performed signs, miracles, and wonders. Something wrong. Something wrong. And it was no big deal. Was it? Oh, okay, next one. It was just moving in the Word of God, in the Spirit of God. And what do you think Jesus looked like? What do you think John the Baptist looked like? What do you think Isaiah looked like? Huh? You think they bought their thing at Fifth Avenue and Saks? You know, but we get all tied up with all how we got to look. And, oh, we think if we do this and we do that, and the Word of God's going to be taught here, and it's got to be the best. Yeah, okay. The place I was, it wasn't the best. He had a plant there, he had a plant there. And there he was with his pot belly. See, that's what I'm telling you about rules and regulations. Man thinks that he can obtain spiritual things, spiritual results by rules and regulation, by regulations and rules of the flesh. They contradict one another. There's nothing wrong with being decent and in order. But you can be decent and in order so much that it takes you right out of the ballpark of God's Word. Come on now. You got it. You got it. Rules and regulations. And that's what happens with man. I got to do something. No, you don't. You have to receive. And you want to know something? That's the hardest thing for some people to do. Because you know where that cuts into? That cuts into their pride. You're not good enough to receive, to do something. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What part of that don't you understand? I'm not good enough. For by works are we saved. It doesn't say that. It says it for a reason. For by grace are we saved. Through what?
Faith.
And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. And not of works, as any man should what? For we are whose workmanship? You can't even claim the result. You're his workmanship. You had nothing to do with it. Now listen carefully. You had nothing to do with it. You got nothing you can claim about it. When you were born the first time, did you have anything to do with it? Did you have anything to do with the first birth?
No.
Nothing. Whose workmanship were you? Mommy and daddy, right?
Yeah.
Well, the second birth works the same way. You had nothing to do with it. But I had to believe and I had to do. Yeah, I know. You had to put yourself in a. No, your mother and father came together. You were saved by faith. It wasn't your faith. God imparted that. You were saved by grace. It wasn't your grace. It was a gift. You had nothing to do with it. And that's the hardest thing for man to accept. You mean to tell me I didn't have a little bit? I couldn't work. I couldn't do this. I could, you know, then the next one you got to say, well, you got to do this, this. And the next one you got to say, you got to be baptized. And we're just going to go right up the ladder. Because the more that I do, the better salvation I got. No, you had nothing to do with it. You heard the word. You believe the word, you put your heart in a receptive mode, and God did the rest. That's all you did. But you do that every day of your life. You hear TV, should I believe this? You hear lunch, you read along, should I do it? You just did what you did naturally, and God gave you the word. He did it. Don't fight with God. See, that's, you know, a lot of it could be wheedled back to pride. Stop fighting with God. I saw that man, and I saw what he did, and I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking to myself, if that man was in some of the meetings I was in, he'd have been thrown to hell out, said, who do you think you are? You go home and get a shirt and tie on before you stand before the people of God. Something wrong. I want the fork on the right. The hell with you, I'm going to put my fork on the left. Who invents these laws? Emily Post, is that who it is? Who's that?
Etiquette.
Is that correct? Who invents these laws? Emily Post? She came up one day and said the fork should be on the right-hand side? Who is she? I'm asking you to think. Christians need to think. Who the hell is she? Because she was right-handed? Do you ever think of that?
Yeah.
And if the fork's not on the right-hand side, people look at you and say, oh, there must be something wrong with you. This is the way we do things. Fine. There must have been something wrong with Derek Prince. Because he did things real unorthodox. As a matter of fact, they said to him, he had reached a certain level of notoriety throughout the world. Throughout the world is a great biblical teacher. And when he would minister for a specific ailment, he would minister to backs. Okay? He would sit people down, grab their legs, sometimes pull their pant legs up, and measure their feet out. And then he would pray, and their feet would grow. Their legs would extend and grow right in front of everybody's eyes. And his buddies told him, now, you know, you've reached this certain pinnacle and you're renowned and you're recognized. He says, you start grabbing on people's feet and legs, he says, you're going to lose everything. That's what they told him. You know what he did? Kept grabbing on the people's feet and legs. Because he didn't care. He didn't care. He cared more about God and what God thought and being able to be in a position where God could use his ministry and his life to bless people than to look real good and look real pretty and be useless to God. In other words, he was functional. He was functional. There are some things that are real pretty, but they're not functional. Can't do nothing with them. Well, Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, by whom, Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace. By whose faith? Our faith? No. No. Wherein we stand. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Galatians 2:16. You believe, but the faith was of him. Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Just listen, unless you want to hop with me. Romans 5:17. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. It's the gift of righteousness. Do you know what the difference is between a gift and a paycheck? Right? What is a gift? A gift is something you don't earn. It's a gift of righteousness. If you could earn righteousness, it wouldn't be a gift. It'd be of debt. It'd be of works. It'd be something that's owed to you. It's the gift of righteousness by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Our forgiveness, our redemption, it's because of his blood, because of his grace. Not us. We read 2:5, we quoted 2:8. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15. A couple more. Listen to verse 9. Now we're talking about pride and grace. And we saw that pride's not good, and we saw that pride distanced us from God. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of all apostles that are not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You know who's speaking?
Paul.
But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all. But he doesn't stop there because he wants to make sure you understand. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. See? He goes on in Ephesians 3:8 and says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See? He recognized the gift that was given unto him, and he utilized that gift. He worked in God's power. He worked in God's grace. He didn't work in his own power. He didn't work in his own grace. Colossians 4, verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace. In other words, that which affords joy, that which affords pleasure, that which affords delight. Let your speech have sweetness in it. These are all the definitions of that word, grace. Let your speech have charm in it, loveliness, grace of speech, goodwill, loving kindness, favor. Let your speech be once in a while with what? No. What's coming out of your mouth? Is what's coming out of your mouth affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness? Is it blessing? Or is it cutting? Is it defiling? 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That was in me. It was in Christ Jesus. And then Christ got to be in us, and now we get to partake of it. Last verse in the Bible, Revelation 22:21 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Right to the end of the book. Grace and pride. One is about self, the other is about Jesus. One is about selfish, one is about selfless. One is sinful, one is glorious. One is of the flesh, one is of the spirit. Grace and pride. One is of works, one is a gift. One is earned, one is given. One is purchased, one is free. Which one do you want reckoned to your account? Okay. If you want to purge your life of those things that are distancing you from God and keeping you from going where God wants you. It says that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he had prepared before the foundation of the world. Okay? It's not about what you think that you should do for God. Stop wasting your time on that. Why don't you spend more time on thinking about what he has prepared for you to do before the foundation of the world and get to that place and start doing what he wants you to do. See? It stops about what you think you should do for him. It's all about you. And spend some time in prayer and find out what he wants you to do and what he has prepared for you to do. And then go and do that. And then you'll be doing in his will instead of what you think his will is. Or what you want his will to be. Or all the works that you're involving yourself in that you think you're pleasing to him. Understand? It comes from fellowship. It comes from relationship. He'll show you, this is what I have prepared for you. This is your work. You got it? We get confused sometimes. You know how we get confused sometimes? We walk in works and we don't walk in grace. Like I said, for over 20-some years, I walked in works. 3 nights a week, 4 nights a week, 5 nights a week. Go do this, go do this, go do that, go there, go show up here, go serve here, go serve. And you want to know something? I wasn't working in the grace of God. I wasn't walking in power. I wasn't experiencing signs, miracles, and wonders. I was too busy. I was staying busy, 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 thinking that I was pleasing to God. And I was the farthest thing from it. Now, I meant well, but I was wrong. But I was wrong. Until I found out what God wanted me to do. And what God had prepared for me to do. And then when I realized that, and I started to function in what God had prepared for me to do, then I saw my first miracle. Then I saw healings. Then I saw signs. Then I have those things that I can speak of that are my own. And not like, oh, in the book of Acts, or oh, in the book of Samuel, or oh, in the book of... No. See? And it was because I was doing what he had prepared, and not what I thought I should be doing. So walk in grace. And if you got stuff going on in your life that's stopping you from being your best, that's keeping the distance between you and the Father, you know, the best thing to do is get rid of it. I can't get rid of it for you. All I can do is hope that God would convict your heart, work in it, and that you would take some sort of biblical action to be your best for him. Not because you're working to be your best for him, but because you appreciate what was done for you and you want to be your best so he can bless people through your lives. See? Don't get tied up in, I got to do this, and I got to dress this way, and I got to be. No. Be honest. Just be honest. Those thoughts that plague you, that are fighting you, that are bringing you away from the Word of God, those demons that are behind those thoughts that you fight, beseech the Lord. Paul besought the Lord three times. And what did he say?
My grace is
okay. Okay. You don't have to put up with that stuff. You don't have to be bombarded day by day. Told this, told that, suggested this, suggested that. Prodded this way, pushed that way, thinking this way, thinking that way. You don't have to listen to that junk in your head. Fight back. Don't look for reasons to support those evil words that are going on in your mind. Because the devil will give you plenty of things to support them. Fight back. You understand? Call on the name of the Lord. You can't do it yourself. You will get your butt kicked. You can't do it. You need Him. I don't care if you got a Holy Spirit and your manifestations at your yin-yang. You can't do it. You need Him. Paul had Holy Spirit at his yin-yang, and what he say? I besought the Lord how many times? And ain't a one of us that can even come close to tying his shoe. You understand? Even as strong as that man was, he knew where his strength was coming from. He knew where to reach out. How about Peter when he started to sink? He knew what to do. Help me. See, we're not that smart sometimes because we know so much. And we got so much. And we're going to handle everything because we got the word. Apart from him, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. He's still there with grace. He's still there with mercy. He's still there to help you. And if you don't reach out and grab for his help and ask for his help because you're too stupid proud, because you think you're too stupid educated, and your education is just a cover for your pride, you're still going to be in the same quandary that you're in today. There's nothing wrong spiritually with getting down on your stupid knees and asking for help, especially if you haven't been able to overcome it. The fact that you haven't been able to overcome it should be proof enough that you're doing something wrong and you need help. Let's try a different approach. Oh, I'll ask God. Right? I'm not being sarcastic. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. He's there. He'll answer. He'll help us. He'll give us grace. He'll give us mercy. He'll give us answers. All we have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. For those that call upon the name of the Lord shall not be disappointed in their expectations. That doesn't end with salvation. That didn't end with salvation. He expects you to continue to call upon Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can rise up and be takers of the word, that all that you have given us, Father, that we can receive it all. That we could be doers of the word. And we don't be lone wolfing it out on ourselves because we have Christ in us. We come to you, Father, humbly and meekly. We seek your guidance. We ask for your help. We ask that you would guide us, Father, and show us the way. And we just know that in and of ourselves that we can't do it. And we're not too proud to say that, Father, that we just thank you for loving us enough that we can be your kids and you're going to take care of it. And that we can boast in the Lord. And that's where our boast is. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.